You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
It's a great blessing to be here this morning. Again, it's a great privilege also. I think we don't deserve by our own credit to preach or even listen to the Word of God, but through Jesus Christ, and for the mercy of God and His grace, we can listen and study His Bible and go to those deep thoughts of God, but in easy words that we can understand. So today we're going to talk a wonderful topic in the Bible that is around the whole Bible. But before that, we're going to pray to ask for God for direction in this morning. Let's pray. God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, we're gathered this morning in this place to worship Your name through everything we do. But at this time, specifically through the study of Your Word, because we want to listen to You. You are the source of life and truth. In You, we find our purpose. We ask the direction of Your Holy Spirit to be guided to the truth that You want to teach us this day. Teach us, Lord, we ask, in the name of Your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. At the heart of the Protestant Reformation lay four basic questions. Number one, how is a person saved? That was the first. Second, where does religious authority lie? Third, what is the church? And fourth, what is the essence of Christian living? In answering these questions, Protestant reformers developed what we would be known as the five solas, sola being the Latin word for alone. These five essential points of biblical doctrine clearly separate Protestantism of the Roman Catholic Church. The reformers resisted the demand placed on them to recant these doctrines, even to the point of death. These five essential doctrines of the Protestant Reformation are as follows. Number one, sola scriptura. The scripture alone, the Bible alone, is the only authority for all matters of faith and practice. That's a wonderful truth. And we are here because we believe that the Bible is the authority and it is the Word of God. And it is perfect and exactly for us. It is the Word that God has given to us to know Him and to understand what He wants from us. Number two, it's sola gratia in Latin. Salvation by grace alone. Salvation is proof of God's undeserved favor. We're rescued from God's wrath by His grace alone, not by any work we do. We're talking about this also, and George was talking about that, and His grace is undeserved. That means grace. When we don't deserve the gift of God. Number three is sola fide, or salvation by faith alone. And Pastor Earl was talking about this topic the last week. We are justified by faith in Christ alone, not by the works of the law. And I really like the illustration that he gave the last week about this guy who saved the little boy and the lake he was swimming. And then some of the family of the boy offered some money, just nothing. And he was trying to add something to the salvation of this person. And when we try to add things to the work of Christ, is like that is nothing. It's just We try to add sin to the perfect work of Christ. We can't do that. So that is sola fide. Solus Christus is in Christ alone. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. No one and nothing else can save. And we're going to talk about that topic today. And number five is soli Deo Gloria, or for the glory of God alone. Salvation is of God and has been accomplished by God for His glory alone. Today we will talk about Solus Christus, or in Christ alone. To begin, I want to quote Stephen J. Wellum, a professor of Christian theology, and he says, "Only a proper understanding of Christ can correctly shape the most distinctive convictions of Christian theology. Christ alone is not a slogan. It is the center of the solas by which the reformers recovered the grace of God and declared the glory of God." End of the quote. Jesus, just as sola scriptura rose as a firm assertion against the abuse of the Roman Catholic Church, who was monopolizing the scriptures, Solus Christus, or by Christ alone, also rose as an urgent affirmation to the constant heresy that arose at that time. Timothy George notes, "John Calvin recognized that adherence to correct doctrine was not sufficient to prevent the abuses he saw in the dependence of relics, indulgences, the rosary, and the mass. Alongside the confession of Christ's exclusivity was also required an equal emphasis on the glorious sufficiency of his work and its direct application to us by the Spirit, by sola fide." One of the problems at this time was filling the gap between the exclusivity of Christ's person and the sufficiency of his work for us. Okay, the exclusivity of Christ's person means that out of him, no other there is no other way to be saved. There is no other person. There is no a work that we can do. That's the exclusivity of Christ. That means the people who think that Christ is the Savior, but they think also that you have to add works as the Roman Catholic Church, they're not denying the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, because they say Jesus Christ is the only Savior. But the sufficiency of Jesus Christ means that he is not just the only, but he is the only one, and we don't need add anything else. I'm going to explain this. Aquinas was a Catholic theologian, and he says, "Christ's passion or suffering, works its effect in them to whom it is applied, through faith in charity or love and the sacraments of the faith." That was he said. Specifically, the sacraments include baptism, which removes original sin and actual sin committed before baptism, and penance, which deals with our actual sin subsequent to baptism. In salvation, then, Christ's superabundant work pays for our eternal punishment, but alongside his word, our actual sin are forgiven by our participation in the sacraments mediated by the Church. Aquinas held that a human cooperation with the work of Christ is necessary. Faith, love, and the participation in the sacraments unite people to the atonement of Christ and became a necessary part of it. In this way, the exclusivity of Christ's person is affirmed, but the sufficiency of Christ's words is compromised. Christ's work by itself is not sufficient. What is also necessary for our salvation is the role of the church in applying Christ's work to us through the sacraments. It is on this point that the Reformers rejected Rome's sacramentalism and unequivocally affirmed solus Christus. For them, Christ alone entails the confession of Christ's exclusive identity and his perfect, complete, and sufficient work as our mediator. In Christ alone, given who he is and what he has done as our representative and substitute, we can add nothing to his work. It is enough in its accomplishment and application to us. By God's grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone, we are complete, and nothing can separate us from God's grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I think that Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 4, is a perfect passage in the scripture to prove this wonderful truth. If you have your Bible, it's Romans chapter 8, verse 31, and says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor deep, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord." And that word was all the time there, but hide it for the people. Here are a few examples of Reformation teaches over against Romans sacramentalism theology, or sacramental theology, stressing the sufficiency of Christ's work. Ulrich Zwingli, he says, "We know from the Old and New Testaments of God that our only comforter, redeemer, savior, and mediator with God is Jesus Christ, in whom and through whom alone we can obtain grace, help, and salvation, and besides from no other being in heaven or on earth." Also, the Ten Conclusions of Bern and 5028. Number 3. "Christ is the only wisdom, righteousness, redemption, and satisfaction for the sin of the whole world. Hence, it is a denial of Christ when we confess another ground of salvation and satisfaction. As Christ alone died for us, so he asks also to be adored as the only mediator and advocate between God Father and the believers. Therefore, it is contrary to the word of God to propose and invoke other mediators. The reformers then, in affirming Christ alone, were predominantly opposing Rome's sacramental theology that undercut and compromised Christ's all-sufficient work. Yet, it is important to recognize that Solus Christus also functioned to oppose other theological errors. No doubt, the reformers chiefly opposed Rome's sacramentalism, but they also opposed the rise of various heretical movements that advocate theological views which both Protestants and Catholics held in common with the entire church. So what happened with Christ alone today? Because this was in the 16th century. No doubt. Also today we are faced a similar challenge as the reformers did. But now in a reversed order. Instead of first responding to Rome's sacramental theology, we now must chiefly expound and defend Christ's exclusivity and uniqueness before we unpack his all-sufficient work. So, how do we establish and defend Solus Christus today? Well, part of our task is to lay out the internal logic of the scriptures. By laying out its storyline, it is vital to demonstrate that it is not only a few individual texts to teach Christ's uniqueness and sufficiency. The entire Bible teaches it. Individual texts are never isolated from the whole Bible. In fact, the text in the Bible, the verses in the Bible, they only make sense within the larger storyline. That means, well, the Bible is connected. You have to understand the Bible like one story, the story of God. In other words, Jesus does not come to us as a new revelation. He was from the beginning. Who he is and what he does come to us rooted in the Bible's storyline and presented to us in the Bible's categories and framework. Thus, a crucial part of our exposition and defense of Christ alone is to establish his unique identity and all-sufficient work from the entire Bible. At this point, I'm going to explain the doctrine of Christ related, or some part of the doctrine of Christ related with his unique identity and all-sufficient work from the Bible. Number one, I remember when I was maybe, 13, 14 years old. I was studying or listening to podcast. In that time, it was not podcast. It was a recording of a sermon. He said, "I don't believe in his word because podcast is new." Yeah, a kind of podcast in our days. But this pastor from Spain, he said in a sentence, "Christ is God." And I thought, I know all the miracles that Jesus Christ did. I know that he died for me in a cross and he resurrected by the power of God. But that is very tough. Say that Christ is God. That was new for me. I never heard that in my church. But Christ is God. That the first part of the doctrine of God, of Jesus Christ, of Christ, that we need to understand, to also understand Christ alone. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is talking about Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So the verse number 1 is saying that Jesus Christ is God. Number 2, verse number 2. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." As we see, all the things were created by Jesus Christ also. But we can read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Jesus Christ, that Christ alone that we're talking this morning, it was in the beginning and before the beginning of the world. So, we need to understand that Christ is God. So, we can talk to Him as our God. And we can praise Him as our God. Number 2, Christ became man. So, God came in flesh to the world. Jesus is God, was not beginning and end, but came in the world as a man. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So thousands of millions of people have passed through the earth, but only one man is completely God and man in the same time. But the difference with the other men is He has not sinned. Thus we can say that only Christ is the one who can present Himself as the Savior of the world. Number 3, Christ has no sin. We have already said that Christ became man, but unlike all men, He is sinless. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." In this way, Christ became man, but without sin, and not only His sacrifice cleanses us from all sin, but His sinless and perfect life is also imputed to us. That is, Christ only has perfectly fulfilled the law of God, and His righteousness is given to those who believe in Him as the only true and sure redeemer of their souls. Maybe some people can think, well, if He can die for the whole world, why can't another person do the same and die? Because Jesus Christ was here as a man for 33 years, and He never sinned. And His perfect life is imputed to us who believe in Him, because we can't do that. And in the presence of God can't be sin. Sinners can be in the presence of God. But the perfection of Jesus Christ is put it to us when we believe in Him. Because He is no sin. And that's why we say, in Christ alone. Number four, Christ died and rose again. We read in the scriptures that Jesus resurrected Lazarus and others equally amazing miracles in the Bible. But Christ only died and rose to sit at the right hand of God eternally and to be glorified. He's the only one who did that. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ alone surrendered voluntarily in obedience to the Father to save all who believe in Him. There is salvation in no one else. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 reminds us this truth again. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among which we must be saved. There is no other name, just Christ. Number five, Christ intercedes for us before God the Father. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Christ can only intercede for human beings before God the Father. This reminds us of His exclusivity, because He is not just the intercessor, but the only intercessor. Number six, Christ will return. Christ came to the world, lived a perfect life, and saved us, but He has also promised to return for His own, and this is our trust, because He is faithful to His promises, and for His name's sake, He will fulfill His word, and He's going to come for us. He will return for us. As we have seen, Christ is unique. There is no one like Him, and His work is sufficient. We need no add anything else in order for our salvation. The work of Christ is perfect and complete. If we try to add anything to the work of Christ with the intention of completing it, it will cease to be perfect. Well, maybe you're asking a question in this moment or before this moment. Where the application of this sermon? I mean, what am I going to do with that? And I think that the more we know Christ, the more we will be moved to approach Him. I do not want to say this morning what you have to do or stop doing. I just want to introduce you to Christ, even if you already know it. Only because it's nice to talk about someone you love, and because our souls are happy to know more about Him and enjoy being in His presence. The application today is to live your life in Christ alone. On one occasion, Paul Washer, a preacher that I really like, commented, "We were in Romania years ago, and my wife was teaching over the weeks. Some of the ladies in the end, they were kind of put out with her, because one girl said, 'Every problem that I have, you give me the same answer, that I need to run to Christ through the word of God in prayer.' And my wife says, I'm sorry, I have no other answer." And Paul Washer says, "But we don't want to do that. We do. We would rather run to men and teaching and procedures and methods and 10 steps to get this or that rather than running to Christ. You see, the old saints knew this. That's why they talked so much about being alone with God in the closet, meeting through the scriptures and their knees crying out to God. And Paul Washer says, "I'm sorry, America. There is no instantaneous Christ power. It is no microwave in heaven. It is no instant anything. It is clinging and clinging and clinging to Christ." End of the quote. Let me tell you something else. Christ is not a single event in your life. He is not the prayer that we did in the past. Believing Christ alone is to live clinging to Him every day, depending on Christ and not on one confession that I did 20 years ago. It is not a prayer that saved me. It is Christ who has saved me. Our hope is found in Christ alone. He is our cornerstone, and we don't need add anything else to His word. We just need to live in His light and in dependence of His strength. We're going to pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, for your word. First, for me, because I need you. I need Christ every day. I need to remember that Christ is my life. And I don't need anything else. I don't need family. I don't need food. I don't need to breathe. All those things came later. I just first need Jesus Christ in my life. Thank you, Lord, because you told to me. And I pray for your Holy Spirit in the hearts of the people this morning to talk to them also after this morning, to conquer the victory in Jesus Christ in the daily living, in the work, in the school, in the family, to have Christ in our hearts, in our minds, in our thoughts all the time. In that precious and wonderful name, we pray this morning. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.